Lord, in that same spirit of worship, we now turn with teachable, submissive spirits to position ourselves under the authority of your word. The authority does not come from this pulpit, certainly not from this preacher. The authority rests in your word alone. Your scriptures, Lord, are the only infallible rule of faith and practice in our life. And so we pray that every word said in this sermon would be faithful to your scriptures. Whatever is not, would you take away, Holy Spirit. Whatever is of you, would you impress it upon the hearts of this room. Lord, give me the strength and grace that I need to be faithful. I want to honor you, Jesus. And we ask your blessing on this time for your sake. Amen. This morning is Communion Sunday, and so to save on time, I thought we would just go right into the theme of the passage this morning. You'll see my sermon title is The Uniqueness of Christian Practices. Christianity has things that we do as Christians. Spiritual disciplines of the faith. We read our Bibles. We pray. We fellowship with believers. Corporate worship, what we're doing right now. One of those disciplines, the main disciplines, communion, sacraments. And there are some forgotten practices of the Christian faith that, to be honest with you, need to be renewed in our time. And we're missing out because we have neglected these practices. Things like fasting, which is the one that Jesus is addressing in our text. Fasting, simplicity, acts of charity. These things that are Christian disciplines. Christianity has practices, but so does Islam. So does Judaism. So does Mormonism. So does Buddhism, Hinduism. So does every religion that has ever been invented. But the point that Jesus is going to make today, and the point of the message, is that we don't do ours like they do theirs. There's a world of difference between the practices of Christianity and the practices of every other religion and every other system of man. But the problem is that so often we go about our practices as though Christianity is just another one of these religions, another system to make ourselves better, when it's not. It's not at all. Our text this morning speaks to the difference. It speaks to the uniqueness. Jesus himself tells us the purpose of Christian practices that we all engage in. He speaks of fasting, and I was actually, to be honest with you, I was tempted because in many ways this is a forgotten practice in the church, and it's one that I have, in my personal life, have come to love. I thought about doing a message on fasting, but I felt led to go a different direction with it, and instead of talking just specifically about fasting, I wanted to use this text to have the larger discussion about the practices of the Christian faith. In other words, according to Jesus himself, how are we to go about the disciplines of the Christian faith? And this is a struggle for all of us. This is why I chose to focus on it, because it's fun, you know, as a pastor, obviously, I'm often asking people, how are you doing? And inevitably, the same thing I hear is, I'm struggling with my quiet times, my devotional life, my prayer life, my Bible readings, and all these things. The disciplines are a struggle for us. So I want to ask, how is it we are even supposed to be going about these things, according to Jesus? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to redefine the two points. And the first point, essentially, I'm going to redefine these practices. And then I'm going to apply that new definition to our lives. So the first half of the sermon, I'm going to teach. I'm going to show, maybe even change the way we view spiritual disciplines. Maybe revolutionize the way you view spiritual disciplines. And then in the second half of the sermon, I'm going to help us think about what that would look like in our lives. Okay, so the first point, let's redefine. Let's define or perhaps redefine for you these spiritual disciplines. Verse 18. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. It's one of these disciplines. And people came and said to him, to Jesus, why do John's disciples fast? The disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast. Now notice that it's discipleship that is at the forefront here. That's what's being challenged, is Jesus and his discipleship. They say, why do the disciples of John fast, the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? It's his training that is being questioned. Now, discipleship is just, honestly, it's just a fancy way of talking about religious training. Someone teaches you a system to follow that will fix a deep-seated problem that you know is there. You know is there. You have guilt. You have shame. You know you're supposed to be somebody different than you are. You're supposed to be better than you are. Well, the fix, humanity's fix to that, are all these different religions. And the religious system is just a form of discipleship. And every form of discipleship employs disciplines. Same root there. These disciplines give structure to the discipleship. They form the religion. So the religion is enacted through these disciplines. Prayer, meditations, readings, pilgrimages for some religions, acts of virtue, so forth. And a common one that transcends all of the major religions is the discipline of fasting. And this is what is being singled out in the text. Fasting in this context, in this Jewish context, was paramount. It was so important that it kind of became the litmus test of true Judaism. In other words, it was the practice that separated the nominal from the devout. Most people were born Jewish in this context. Their heritage was Jewish. But what singled out the true devout Jew was their following of these fasting rituals. And we have similar things in our context. Most people in Kentucky, in the Bible Belt, even though I guess we're, of course, becoming more secular, but most people are still born nominally Christian, culturally Christian. So what's separate? Okay, everybody's a Christian. Well, then what's a Christian? And immediately we think of, well, do they go to church every week? Do they have quiet times, devotional life, pray, things like that? And this is the way it was in the Jewish context, except fasting was the dividing line. And the disciples of Jesus are not fasting. And Jesus is not fasting. And so they bring the accusation to Jesus. Why don't your disciples fast? Why aren't they doing the one main basic religious practice? The question beneath the question, why doesn't your religion, your discipleship, Jesus, why doesn't it include fasting? Well, Jesus answers them, and his answer reveals that he views these religious practices in a completely different way than they do. Verse 19, this is a fascinating answer. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Now, he doesn't discredit fasting. He redefines fasting. According to Jesus, the big question to ask with fasting and all of these practices, the question to ask is why? Why are you fasting? Why do you have a quiet time, a devotional time, whatever you call it? Why do you pray? Why do you go to a Bible study? Now, the answer to the why question changes everything. Within every other form of religious discipleship, the disciplines are the tools to self-betterment, self-improvement. They are used to clean yourself up, to improve yourself, and ultimately, they are used for your ultimate reward. They serve as a benchmark to prove devotion to a system, and then in turn, that system in the end will reward you with a celestial heaven or something like that. So if you're devout enough to do these things, then the system promises you the reward of heaven. So the practices in every other religion are practices of betterment, self-salvation, self-improvement. They turn you into a better person, and they reward your devotion in the end. That is absolutely not how Jesus views the practices. Look again at verse 19. Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. What is he talking about? The time of engagement. Remember, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. There's an engagement period in the Jewish culture, and that engagement was marked by fasting. Now, why fasting? Did they fast to prove they were worthy of marriage or something like that? Was it passing a test? No, that wasn't the point. Now, fasting was used to aid the preparation. The physical self-denial would stir expectations and longings. It would awaken this longing inside of them for the coming marriage. It assisted love. It deepened love. It cultivated love and anticipation for another. And then the day of the wedding would come, and it would initiate a season of feasting and celebration, not just for the bride and groom, but for everybody. And Jesus is saying that this is how you are to view fasting and all of these religious practices. They are not meant to earn anything or improve anything in your life. They are meant to facilitate and cultivate longing for Jesus. He says, I'm the bridegroom. I'm here. Why would his disciples fast when they are with him? Do you know what he's saying there? The purpose of fasting is me. The purpose of fasting is Jesus. In his mind, there is literally no use for fasting when you are with Jesus. The implication, of course, is that fasting only exists as a means to Jesus. And by implication, the same is true for the other disciplines. Jesus is changing the paradigm of discipleship. He is redefining religious practices so they take on an entirely new purpose, and Jesus is that purpose. The reason why Christian practices are so different than other religious practices is because Christianity is so different than other religions. Christianity assumes your fundamental need is not self-improvement. Your fundamental need is Jesus. Therefore, Christian discipleship is not about adherence to a process that's going to improve you and reward you in the end, but apprehending a person is the purpose of Christian discipleship. The disciplines facilitate the purpose of the discipleship. The purpose of the discipleship, according to Jesus, is Jesus. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus invites people into his discipleship, he says, come and follow me. That's unique. He doesn't say, come and follow my ways, my teachings, my practices, my religion. No, no, no. Come follow me. Christian discipleship is a growth in Jesus, in a person. So let me take it down even deeper and show you what's going on. What do you really need? Religions are created to fix that fundamental need inside of you. What do you really need? Well, what if you can't fix the problem? What if it's so bad that no system will work? What if you don't need a system, you need a Savior? Well, that's how Jesus views things. He didn't come to help you improve your life. It's not that Jesus doesn't want to better you, he does. But he just wants more for you. He wants a new you, a recreated you, a new creation. Every other religion can produce a better you. Only Jesus can produce a new you. Religious activities can improve your life. Only the gospel can transform your life. So within the discipleship of Jesus, the practices take on a different shape and meaning. They are not means of self-improvement. They are means for more Jesus. Because that's what you need. You need Jesus to be truly changed. You need Jesus to be sanctified, to become a new person from the inside out. You need his presence. You need his power. You need his love. He is the source of all true renewal. Renewal takes place as we venture down into the depths of the source of renewal, namely Jesus. So how do you get more Jesus? The disciplines. That's why I love the way Tozer put it, that quote at the beginning. A.W. Tozer, he says, the disciplines are not ends in themselves. They're not just things that you're collecting and doing as an end in themselves. They are means to bring us into an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that we may enter into Him, that we may delight in His presence, that we may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself. That's what the disciplines are for. And that's what Jesus is trying to say in the passage. If religious activities are means of self-improvement, if they are a way to commend yourself to God and earn yourself a reward, then they are right to ask Jesus, why don't you have your disciples fasting? But if Jesus is the sole purpose of these things, if all of these things are meant to be our guide into communion with Jesus, then there's no need for them in the presence of Jesus. And that's how Jesus views them. Fasting's difficult for us to relate to. Like I said, because it's a forgotten practice. So let's do the scripture reading, the devotional thing that goes on within the evangelical church, which is, of course, very important. If Jesus were with you, if Jesus were to spend the night at your house tonight, if you woke up in the morning with Jesus spending the night, if you woke up in the morning to get alone and have time with God, if you had to go do your Bible study in the morning, or if you felt guilty for not doing that with Jesus in your life, in your house, if you would feel guilty for not doing those things, then you don't understand the purpose of spiritual disciplines. These are all just means to facilitate communion with Jesus. So if Jesus is there, be with Him. They are not ends in themselves. And that's His point of the text. Fasting was about creating a longing for me. I'm here, they have me, why would they fast? And so it is for all the disciplines. So that leads me to the second point. That's the teaching. That's the difference. Let me apply this definition to our lives. Let me apply it. The distinction that I'm making between religious practices and Christian practices is very important for us to understand. And here's why. This is not just a Pharisee problem. This is not just a problem with other religions and how they do things. This is a problem we all struggle with. In fact, if you find yourself struggling with these things, which many of you are, I know, if you find yourself burned out and cynical, I'm tired of reading my Bible. There was a time that was beautiful and precious to me, but this is not that anymore. I'm tired of praying. Going to church is a labor for me, a duty. If that's you, then I'm willing to bet you aren't viewing these things like Jesus does in our text. Your failure with Christian disciplines may not be a lack of willpower in your life. It may be a misunderstanding and a mishandling of the disciplines. It is very easy for Christians who genuinely love Jesus to pervert Christian practices away from the meaning that Jesus gave them and treat them like every other religion treats them. Notice something interesting in the text. Return to that first verse. John's disciples, that's John the Baptist. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? That's interesting. That's the only time you're going to find those two together. The disciples of John the Baptist, who was very mean to the Pharisees and calling them out because they missed the Messiah. And the disciples of the Pharisees are together in an accusation against Jesus. We understand the Pharisees. We understand their discipleship. They didn't view Him as the Savior. They didn't follow Him as for their salvation. They trusted themselves and their religious practices like fasting, so of course they're fasting. But John and his disciples had been convinced. That's the point. According to John himself, his very words, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the Messiah. I recognize Him. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And that's John's confession, and presumably the confession of his disciples. But they're fasting as well, and they are curious why Jesus and his disciples are not fasting. And the point is that this is just not an external threat. This is an internal one as well. Christians have a tendency to turn Christianity and its practices into something that resembles every other religion. But the problem, here's the problem. The problem in doing that, when we do that, we utterly devastate these practices. These sweet, precious pathways into communion and fellowship with God, they become burdensome and duty-bound and guilt-producing and guilt-ridden, and we just don't enjoy them much. Or, worst case scenario, we actually begin to despise them. It's the one part of our life we just really, really don't like, but we have to do it. If you fall into that trap, that I have to do things in order to prove myself to myself, honestly, prove myself to others, prove to God that I'm a genuine Christian, if these things become the measuring of your good standing, if they, like in other religions, become the benchmarks of devotion, well, then you have altered them from their purpose, and eventually you will despise them. Here's the pattern. See if you've seen this pattern in your life. I certainly have in mine. Here's how it works. They transition from these joyful pursuits I get to do to these religious burdens that I have to do. Well, what happens is this inevitably steals our joy and depletes our motivation to practice them. And eventually, we just don't want to do them because we're just tired of being religious. Just tired of it. Well, this crushes our conscience. Because in our minds, what it means to be a Christian is a person who does all these things and does them all regularly and well. And I'm not doing these things, so I feel insecure, I'm condemning myself, I feel guilty, and so what is my fix to that guilt and insecurity? I got to prove that I'm one of these guys. And so I just try harder to do it. And I force myself to do it more. And then I inevitably fail again. And then I feel more guilty, and I try to fix the guilt by doing it more. And it's just this devastating cycle. And unfortunately, the precious practices of Christ's discipleship become the victims of your religion. That which is supposed to be so full of joy becomes so burdensome. You don't like reading your Bible. You don't want to pray. You're just tired. If you have to do them, you will inevitably despise them. Well, the way out of that is to capture or recapture a Jesus-like vision of the disciplines that we see in our text. You don't have to do them. Did you know that? Does that scare you for me to say? You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to pray. You don't do these things, it's not going to change your eternal standing one bit. God will not love you any less. Does talk like that scare you? It's true. You don't have to perform. So that's it? Just don't do anything? Don't have to read my Bible? Don't pray? Just forget all these Christian practices? Well, that's not what I said. That's not what Jesus said in the text. I said you don't have to do them. But I would highly, strongly suggest you do them. Why? Because you have to? No, because they are the pathways into more Jesus. Look at verse 20. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. They're not fasting now because I'm with them, but the day will come, I'll be taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Fasting begins when Jesus leaves. It is true that Jesus does not view spiritual disciplines as the way to clean yourself up and earn God's favor. Of course, that's true. They're not necessary for salvation. But it is not true that they are unimportant. Quite the contrary. I cannot overemphasize just how important these disciplines are. Jesus is waiting for you there. Your Savior is waiting for you in them. He has ordained means where He can be found and experienced deeply and richly. You don't have to read your Bible to get to heaven. You have to read your Bible to get more Jesus. You don't have to pray to get to heaven. You have to pray to experience more Jesus. You don't have to do one more Christian activity to get to heaven, because all you need to get to heaven has already been done. But you do have to make use of these Christian practices to experience more Jesus the one you love because he did it all for you. And that's the whole point. When the disciplines cease to be your effort to do what Jesus alone can do, and begin to be your effort to experience the Jesus who has done it, then they take on a whole new meaning. The motivation is no longer duty, it is love. And love fuels a devout life. Do you love Jesus? Do you desire him? Do you want him? Do you want more of him? Or at least, do you want to want him? Questions like these become the fuel for the disciplines. So what needs to be rekindled is not your religious fervor. It's not your religious zeal. What needs to be rekindled is affection for the Savior. Isn't it interesting that Jesus chooses a wedding to illustrate his point? He chooses a bride, a bridegroom, to illustrate the way he views the disciplines, which means that he has placed these practices within the context of passionate love. Yesterday, I got to perform the wedding. It was wonderful. Two kids from our church got married, and I said the same thing in the first service. I didn't marry two kids of our church. They're grown up now, but two kids that grew up in our church got married, Willis Weatherford and Mary Dyker, son of one of our elders, a daughter of one of our deacons. It was lovely. I wish, if you weren't there, I wish you could have seen these two. They were silly in love. Totally and completely enamored with each other. Now, what if for some reason they got back from their honeymoon and Willis was taken away from Mary? Let's say he went off to war. That's something people face. So he gets home and is taken off to war. Then their only means of connection is a cell phone, a written letter, the internet, Skype, these things. They don't have to maintain these to stay married. They're married. Nothing's going to change that. But if you want to connect with each other, if you want fellowship, if you want to commune with one another, here are the ways to find that. Do you really think they're going to neglect those means? Lovers in love. Of course not. They would wear these means out. Why? Because they're in love. And this is how Jesus views the disciplines. It is the way for the bride of Christ to experience her bridegroom while he is away. You don't have to do them to be married to Jesus. You get to do them to fellowship with the love of your life. And so in this way, the disciplines of faith are not the means of obtaining love. They are the means for lovers to meet. They are the means for you to connect with your Savior. The day will come. It will come when we'll have what the disciples have in our text. We won't need the disciplines anymore. We will be with our Jesus. If Willis came home from serving overseas and he's reconnected with his wife, in that moment, I would question his sanity if he said, "Hey, let's hang out. You get on your computer, I'll get on mine, and we'll Skype. Or let's text. Of course not. That would be silly, and that's what Jesus is saying. Fasting? Do you know what fasting's for? Fasting is to cultivate desire and fellowship with me. I'm here. Why would they fast? And the day will come when we will have the love of our life, and on that day, these practices will cease. We will not need to pray. We will talk to Jesus face to face. We won't need to read our Bibles. We will sit in the presence of the Word of the Lord and listen. But we aren't there. The love of our life is not here with us. But that doesn't mean we can't connect with Him and experience Him in profound ways. He is waiting for you. In these God-ordained means of fellowship, He is waiting for you. I suppose you don't have to make use of them, but lovers don't think that way. Your love is there for you, waiting for you to enjoy Him. And the most significant way to meet and experience Him is before us this morning. This table, this feast, is a feast of love. It is a mystery, but somehow He waits for His people here for us to experience Him in the profound mystery of communion. Let's prepare our hearts for that moment with hymn 562, All